It is indeed a privilege to be with you again tonight. It was, again, a beautiful day in Goshen, Indiana. I'm enjoying the weather here. Most of all, enjoy the spiritual life and fellowship that I am experiencing here in this congregation. What a blessing to be with you again. That song that we just sang, 570, says, "Foolish surrender, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have is thine, I will be true to thee. Though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. Cause me in lands afar to roam, I will be true to thee. Now to the world I bid farewell, I will be true to thee. Broken forever its deep spell, I will be true to thee. I will go with thee all the way, I will be true to thee. All of thy bidding will obey, I will be true to thee." Wow, that's quite a commitment. That is, you know, a lot of times we sing these songs and there's a lot of theology in these songs. And that right there is surrender and commitment to Jesus Christ without holding anything back. That is a heart that is surrendered to the Lord. I will go all the way. Praise God for that beautiful song that we sang here tonight. I trust that is your heart, to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The message tonight that I would like to look at is, I've entitled Passion for the Church, and I thought we would have a message tonight focusing on the church this evening. And I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22 by way of introduction, getting into the message. And you know, we live in an age when commitment and passion to the Church of Jesus Christ is at all-time low. Yes, churches are full. Many churches are full. Buildings are full, where there's a lot of social gatherings and a lot of entertainment and a lot of things going on, programs and things going on in churches. Yes, a lot of those churches are full, but I still contend that commitment and accountability is very low in the church. And so tonight I would like to look at maybe a different perspective concerning the church of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Luke chapter 22. I'll be reading from verse 39 to 46. "And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Now we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that his hour had come, that he was going to be arrested and tried and crucified. He knew that the hour had come for that to happen. So he's in the garden, and he's praying to the Heavenly Father and pleading with the Heavenly Father if there would not be another way. Because he knew what was in that cup. That cup represents God's will for his life. The reason Jesus came was to give his life. It represents suffering. It represents everything that he was about to go through. And he knew what was in that cup. And he prayed, Father, if there wouldn't be another way. And yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, it says here that he was in such agony. It says he prayed more earnestly. He was in so much agony, he prayed earnestly. And sweat was it, were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I can't imagine how much agony that must be. Have you ever sweated, as it were, drops of blood? That you were in that much agony. Now, I'm not sure if this is referring to literal drops of blood or if it was just agony just pouring out of him, or exactly what it says, as it were, drops of blood. Jesus was going through an extreme time of suffering and struggle and fight at this time. And this is the Son of God. This is God struggling in the garden. Now, I would suggest to you, I'm not sure that it was the physical suffering that he was agonizing over. That was a part of it, yes. But I believe that there was more to the suffering and the agony that he had than just the physical suffering. And the reason I say that is the apostles and others who were martyred, they went willingly. They went willingly. Peter was crucified upside down. And others that were martyred, apostles, they went willingly and died for Jesus Christ willingly. So why would not our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, not, and he willingly gave himself. So I think the agony was, again, more than just physical suffering that he was about to face. But it was so extreme that he sweated, as it were, drops of blood. And when he had rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, says, for sorrow. Now, he had explained to them before that he would be taken, that he would be crucified and resurrect the third day, which they did not understand. They were thinking that he would set up his earthly kingdom. But anyhow, they fell asleep this hour of temptation. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We want to look at a few verses there. Now what I'd like to suggest to you is that Jesus had something in mind when he was suffering in that garden. He was looking ahead at what he knew, the cross and the resurrection, that there would be a church, a bride for him. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, the Hebrew writer here, they believe, was Paul, and Paul was writing to the Hebrews, which was, I'm assuming, a church. It was a body of believers that he was writing to. And the scripture says here that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what is that joy that was set before him? I really believe it's the church. Jesus knew that him giving his life, and through the resurrection, and through those that believe in him, that there would be a bride. He would find a bride for himself. And so this is referring, I believe, to the church. It says he endured the cross. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was already enduring what he knew was coming. And the agony was so great, and yet he was willing to do that for you and I and for the church. He was willing to do that for his bride. It says, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 indicates, says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And I think there is the clue to a big part of his agony was the sin that he was going to bear. Your sin, my sin, and the sins of all humanity that he was going to bear on himself. The Son of God, who was perfect, who was without sin, he was going to carry that, the sins of the whole world. And the scripture says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now we become, as God's people, sometimes we become quite weary. We can be weary spiritually. We can be weary in our walk with the Lord because of the resistance we get. It can be because of temptations, trials, hardships. We become weary. And sometimes as churches, we become weary fighting against the worldliness and just everything that's thrown at the church. We become very weary of fighting against that and you know, keeping ourselves focused on the Lord. But I would suggest to you this evening that let's look at what Jesus was willing to do for his bride, the church. Look at what he was willing to do. He was willing to endure suffering and shame. And it says contradiction of sinners. And the scripture goes on to say, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, we have not agonized to the point, striving against sin, that we sweated, as it were, drops of blood. The passion that Jesus Christ has for his church, the passion he has for you and I, and again, the church is not a building. Yes, we call this a church building, sanctuary, but the church is right here. You're sitting here. And God's people all over the world are the church. His dwelling place is within us. So when it's referring to the church, we're referring to God's people all over the world. Now, I would like to ask this question. What is your perspective of the church? When you think of the church, what is your perspective? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading just a few verses there as you're thinking of that question. You know, a lot of times the experiences that we have in life, the experiences that we have in church, just the things that we go through, the difficulties, I have, through the years, In our church at home there, we had, back in early 2000, we had a, I guess you could call it a church split. We had two pastors that resigned. And we had quite a few people that left the church. And you know, it was a very difficult time for us as a congregation. A very difficult time for our church. And you know, those kind of experiences can affect how we view the church. Can affect our perspective of the church. I remember as, well, that's been 18 years ago. I think it was 2000 or 2001. I was quite a bit younger then. But I remember as a young man, I still like to think I'm in that category, but you may think differently. But I remember trying to process everything and just watching people struggle and going through that whole time and the negativeness that it has. And those times are hard. Those times are difficult. And sometimes when there's not agreement, sometimes there needs to be separation. But that is still, it has a negative impact on us. If we're not careful how we handle those times, it shapes our perspective of the church. It shapes our view of the church and how we interact with the church that we are a part of. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Sheol, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." And Paul is admonishing the Corinthians here concerning the division that they had. They had division back in the Corinthian church already. They were already having division and contentions in their midst. And so this has probably been a part of the church ever since this time, way back in Corinthians, that there are times of division and contention and church splits. We don't like to see that. We don't want to see that. But my focus tonight is, what I would like to look at is how has that shaped your perspective of the church? I believe that by not dealing biblically with our negative church experiences, we begin to develop wrong attitudes. We tend to focus on those that bring division. And the scripture talks about marking those that bring division in the church. But how do we deal when there is a contention or a split or separation? How do we overcome in a way that is redemptive as a church and as individuals? Because I believe that what happens is, even on social media, if you read on social media, people that go through, they've been through negative church experiences, they will share that on social media. And you can tell that their perspective of the church is negative and is not biblical. Now, do people have negative experiences? Absolutely. But I would contend that we need to have the attitude of Jesus Christ concerning the church. I have found in working with people that sometimes they want to hang on to those negative experiences that they've had in their life because it justifies them or keeps them from committing themselves to be accountable to the church. And so they keep hanging on to those things. You know, I can't trust the church. Or they start blaming. They blame the church they came from. They blame pastors. They blame, you know, whoever. And it justifies them, or they feel justified in not committing themselves to the body of Christ, to the church. If you love Jesus, you will love His church. If you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you not submit to His church? Some of these bad experiences, is that really what keeps us from loving the church? I really, when it comes down to it, I do not believe that that's actually what it is. Because life is full of bad experiences, and there's tough things happen in life. I believe it boils down to a heart condition. Because if our heart is surrendered to Jesus Christ, we can't help but love the church, His body. We can't help but love each other. Even when there's some struggles, there still should be love for one another and compassion and striving to work together. When we do not deal biblically with these negative experiences that we have, we absorb worldly attitudes and expectations. And I have three of them here. The first one is we become self-centered. And we become consumers. We go to church wanting to get to meet my need. We go to church to consume from the church. And take, we don't come as offering a sacrifice of praise to God. We don't come and Lord, how can I offer a sacrifice of praise to You this morning? And come with an attitude of wanting to be closer to Christ and to His church. We become consumers. It's like a smorgasbord of churches. People go from church to church to church until they finally find one that makes them feel good or meets their need. And I'm a strong believer that we be a part of a church that is Bible, teaches the Word of God and teaches the gospel and teaches commitment to the body of Christ. I'm a strong believer in that. And we have a lot of churches that are like that. But we do not want to be consumers. Self-centered, it's about me. We believe the lie that we'll be happier the less we sacrifice or give of ourselves and our time. I would contend you only get out of your church what you put into it. I remember hearing a man share about, it was a pastor, and he was talking to a young man. And the young man came up to him and said to him, you know, I really sense that you have a relationship with God that I desire. I want what you have. I want that relationship, that closeness to God that you have. That's what I want. And so this leader asked this young man, he said, how many times when you get up in the morning, what do you do? Do you open the Word of God and begin spending time with God? Do you spend time praying? How many times you do that a week? And the young man said, I don't do that very often. just occasionally. He didn't spend much time in prayer, just occasionally. He'd pray, and occasionally he would read his Bible. And the leader told him, you will only get out of your relationship with the Lord what you put into it. And I would contend we only get out of church what we put into it. The second one is an independent spirit. I need no one. And I would contend that that is pride. Our lack of Bible reading, prayer, church fellowship is saying to God and the church, I can do this myself. I don't need you. Now, we don't think those thoughts, do we? We don't think, you know, I don't need the church or I don't need God, but that's really what is going on. Just when we don't see the importance of prayer, and I'm speaking to myself as well tonight, each message I'm speaking to myself, I'm with you. But our lack of prayer is a barometer communicating to God that we really don't need Him that much. And when we as churches don't come out to our gatherings, we communicate. Now hear me out. I know there are times we can't get together, okay? But when that becomes the norm, when we just show up occasionally, we're communicating to the body, I can really do this without you. I really don't need your input, really. Oh, I'll come occasionally. Can you imagine what our marriages would be like if we did that with our spouses? I'll just occasionally spend some time with you. But an independent spirit, churchless Christianity, Christianity that says that I can do this by myself. It's God and I. God and I are going to do this. The third one I have here is a critical eye. We view everything the church does through a critical lens. We believe that by complaining or logging our church's faults, we are accomplishing something. What are we accomplishing when we do that? Yes, our churches are not perfect. I will admit that our churches are far from perfect. But when we have that kind of an attitude, a critical eye, we look through that lens. We look through that lens, and it causes us to be critical about our church and our church experience. I believe God calls us to repent of our critical spirit and pick up one of concern and prayer. Genuine concern is what happens when we see a problem and we care. That kind of concern leads to positive changes for us and our church. A self-centered, independent, critical spirit is one of the biggest hindrances in church life. I believe that pastors are kept so busy fixing damage that is done that they don't have a lot of time to give vision to the church in moving forward, constantly trying to put out fires, and I know that happens in a lot of churches. I read a quote from a writer, and this is when church life becomes hard and difficult, but he says, going away is easy. Do you want to know what's hard? Do you know what takes more courage and what will make you grow faster than anything else? Join a local church and lay down your selfish desires by considering others more important than yourself. Humble yourself and acknowledge that you need other Christians. Invite them into your life. Stop complaining about what's wrong with the church and become a part of the solution. It was a quote that I read that I thought was hit the nail on the head. Let's turn to Ephesians. I would like to read out of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I believe we can find a biblical perspective of the church here in this particular passage. In John 3:29, it refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. So the church is the bride of Christ. The church is his bride. And think about what was going on in the garden and the passion that Jesus had when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in Hebrews it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For who? It is for his church. That's the passion he had for the church. And John 14, 2 and 3 says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is in heaven at this time preparing a place for his bride. He is preparing a place for you and I, the church. He is passionate about his bride. And the bride of Christ is the church, the body of Christ. Since the church is the bride of Christ, why do we hold back from passionate commitment to the church? And I believe it's because sometimes because we have distorted negative views, wrong perspectives, worldly attitudes that can be connected to negative experiences in our past about the church. You know, in the Jewish, my understanding is in the Jewish wedding that when a Jewish man and woman were betrothed, the young man would go back to his father's house and build a dwelling place for his bride. And when he was finished, he would come for his bride. And the bride never knew when he was coming. The bride did not know. In fact, she would, my understanding is they would keep watch because she had no idea when he was coming. And when the right time was, he would come and the marriage was consummated, and he would take her back to his dwelling place. And that's what Jesus is doing now. The church is betrothed to him. And he is in heaven building a dwelling place for you and I, for the church, the body of believers throughout the whole world. And he will come back someday. And we do not know when. But this scripture indicates that we are to prepare ourselves, that we are to be ready when he returns, not only as individuals, but also as a church. If you look at verse 25 of Ephesians here, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He's saying that Christ loved the church. And he talks about husband and wives here, but verse 32, the Apostle Paul was saying, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church," this mystery here. And in other words, the focus is the love that Jesus Christ had for his church, the passion and the love that he had, being willing to give himself for the church. And verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word." He is concerned about us being made pure, being made holy as a church, giving himself so that that might happen, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that sounds like a... does that sound like a perfect church? You know, we don't like the word perfect. But in the scripture, when the word perfect is used, it means to be growing spiritually. It doesn't mean sinless. It means to be growing spiritually. And so Christ is coming back for a church that is without spot and wrinkle, that is growing. That without spot and wrinkle is not being tainted with the world. He's not coming back for a worldly church. He's coming back for his bride. Verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." The Lord Jesus, the body of Christ, he loves so much. He loves so deeply the body of Christ. He looks after the body, sanctifying the body, loving the body. That is his perspective of his bride. Is that your perspective? If we love the things Jesus loves, would we not cherish the things that he cherisheth? I can't even say that word. But just the passion and the love that he has. We need to love and care for each other and the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." You cannot separate Jesus from his body. If you have Jesus, you will be a part of his body. And you will love what he loves. The scripture says we are to be Christ-like. So we should be passionate about what he's passionate about. Heaven's perspective of the church is that the church is the bride of Christ that he loves, cherishes, nourishes, and was so committed that he gave his life for her, the church. Are we willing Are we willing to love the church that way? I don't know what your view, your experiences have been, the negative experiences, the good experiences, just what your perspective of the church is. But I want to encourage you tonight, if it's not a biblical, Christ-like perspective of the church, would you be willing to lay aside your perspective for Christ's perspective? Because when you and I have the perspective that Christ has for His bride, the church, you will commit yourself. You will want to be accountable. You will want to be a part of the church. You will join in with the church. You will participate. You won't just be a spectator. You will want to get involved. One writer that I had read some years back said, "Are you willing to stop dating the church and become truly committed to the church?" I'm just trying the church to see if it's going to fit my needs, or I'll just try this. No, we need to stop dating the church. We need to be a part of the bride of Christ, who is betrothed to Jesus Christ. Some say, "Well, I'm committed to the invisible church." You know, I've often wondered about that term, invisible church, because I'm looking at you and you're very visible. And if I'm in China and I'm at meeting with believers, they're very visible. I guess it means a church that we can't see on the other side of the world, or whatever that means. But the church of Jesus Christ is made up of local bodies all over the world. And so the idea that we are a part or a member of the invisible church, but we're not a part of a local church, is something that it's not logical to me. I don't think you can separate the local church from the invisible church. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'd like to look at a verse there. Excuse me, I'm in Colossians here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth." Now, the scripture here, Paul says, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. In other words, the church is the dwelling place of the living God. The church dwells, or God dwells within you and I as believers, but He's dwelling within the church corporately as believers here. He dwells within the church, the living God. This is another reason to be committed to the church and to be willing to be accountable to the church of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and it's the pillar and the ground of truth. In other words, the church has been given the truth. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the church, the bride, has been given the truth. And so for us to grow spiritually, if I'm just an island to myself, okay, and I'm just, by myself, I'm not going to grow spiritually very well. But with believers together and being a part of the church of Jesus Christ, there is the nourishment and growth that we can receive from each other. The truth has been given to the church. And that is another reason to have a biblical perspective of the church and to be willing to be committed to a body of believers. And I don't know where, again, I don't know where your life is concerning the church. Sometimes people are on the fringes of wanting to leave. You just, you know, as a pastor, I've interacted with people in our church and people that have been there and have left. And sometimes you don't know for sure where people are at, but sometimes people are on the fringes and they're not sure, you know, if they want to stick it out. And I would just encourage you, okay, that you would embrace the passion and the love that Jesus had and continues to have for his bride, that you would be willing to embrace that. And if you have had negative experiences in the church, and I'm not suggesting that you just stuff that and act like it didn't happen, but that you deal with it properly, that you acknowledge those, and if you need to forgive people, that you forgive, and then you let go of that, and commit yourself. You know what? I'm going to commit myself to this body of believers here, and I'm not going to hold back, because that's what Jesus is doing. And I love what he loves. I'm committed to what he's committed to. And being willing to pour yourself into the church. There's four areas that are important to people in the church. One is acceptance. Another one is accountability. And discipleship. And opportunity. And these four areas, I think, are important in church life. That these four things are happening in our churches. And I'm not going to get into the scriptures that I have there this evening, but you have an opportunity. The opportunity is here to pour yourself in, to be discipled, to disciple, to be accountable with each other, and to accept each other. Part of hearing each other and working together as a church is accepting and embracing one another. Now, I'm not talking about accepting or embracing something that's not biblical, but being willing to work together as a congregation and to be passionately involved in the church, because that is Jesus and that is a heaven's perspective of his body. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I would just ask you this evening, I don't know if there's anyone here that maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe you've been holding back from the church, just not quite wanting to commit yourself to the church. And you've been kind of on the fringes and you want to deal with that tonight. You want to trade out your perspective of the church for heaven's perspective of the church. And have that passion and love and sacrifice that Jesus had for the bride. If that is you, I just ask you to stand to your feet at this time. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? If you desire to love the church as Jesus loved the church, would you stand to your feet? God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you, God. Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your love. You were willing to give yourself on behalf of the church, the bride, your bride. God, I just pray for the individual that stood that you would bless. God, with commitment, that your grace would be poured upon that individual to embrace your perspective, Lord, and whatever is hindering that, God, that you would bless with forgiveness and wisdom, grace, your Holy Spirit's power to overcome, and that there would be full commitment there, Lord. God, thank you for the whole congregation here. Thank you for living water. Thank you, God, for how that you have blessed them. God, would you continue to help them to embrace your perspective of the church? And there would be commitment and accountability, a willingness to participate, a willingness to embrace each other and to fellowship. God, would you bless this congregation? May they continue to grow spiritually and grow in the community, God. May they continue to clearly represent you, Lord Jesus, in this community in Goshen. God, just use each of these individuals, Lord, to represent you. And may their commitment to you and their commitment to each other as the body of Christ continue to grow. And would they grow spiritually in love for each other? Would they cherish each other, Father? Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.